Welcome to the Project Zion podcast. This podcast explores the unique spiritual and theological gifts Community of Christ offers for today's world.
Hello, and welcome to the Project Zion podcast. I'm your host, Carla Long, and today you're listening to the series Holy Grounds, and I'm super excited to introduce my friend, Katie Harmon McLaughlin. She is the Spiritual Formation Specialist with Community of Christ, and she is the guru of all things spiritual. If I have a spiritual question, I go straight to the top immediately and ask her. So Katie, I'm super happy that you're on the show.
Thanks, Carla. And that is a daunting introduction.
Well, you know, I'm pretty good at daunting introductions, and I'm not a liar though. So I really do go to Katie quite often with spiritual questions. That's not a lie. So today we're talking about a really important topic that I think is a part of a lot of our lives, but maybe we just don't realize how important it is in our lives, or maybe we just don't even kind of get it. So today we're talking about prayer. And when I approached Katie about this topic, she said, "That's one of my favorite things to talk about." And I'm like, yes, I knew I came to the right person. So Katie, before we jump into prayer, I would love for you to introduce yourself and tell me a little about who you are.
Sure. Well, as you already said, I work for Community of Christ as Spiritual Formation Specialist and also serve as a member of the Formation Ministries team. So I get to work with really great people who produce resources and put on World Church events and all those fun things. And I also live in Independence, Missouri with my partner, Zach, and my daughter, Emma.
Who I know keeps you very, very busy, Zach and Emma, both.
Yes.
So, Katie, I really kind of want to start at maybe like a little bit of a baseline level when it comes to prayer. And what would you define prayer as? Like, what is prayer in general? Do you have a definition for it?
Yeah, you know, I would say that prayer at its essence is an expression of our relationship with God. So prayer is the way that we communicate and open ourselves to receive divine communication.
Oh, so if like in the verb form, prayer is like an opening, it sounds like, you know, like an opening of ourselves, perhaps. Would you also say it's like an opening of God or no? I mean, I don't really know.
Yeah, you know, there's actually one of my favorite quotes about prayers from Marjorie Suhaki, and she says, "Prayer is the act of bringing our moment by moment connectedness to God into our consciousness." So, and I'll say that again, because that's like, it's like a short quote, but it's packed, right? Prayer is the act of bringing our moment by moment connectedness to God into our consciousness. And so that definition is affirming that God is present with us all the time in every condition, every circumstance of life. And those moments where we are praying are moments where we wake up or become conscious to that relationship and connection that already exists.
I love that. I love that because actually I talk about that all the time. I talk about God moments with my congregation and with other people. And, you know, like I always say, I think that God is always present. We just, those God moments are the moments we wake up to God and recognize God. So it sounds in a very similar way. How cool. Very cool. So now that we have a definition of prayer, I know that we had some people asking about maybe what is the purpose of prayer? And on top of that, how do our intentions and our expectations impact our prayers?
Yeah, that's a great question. You know, I have found that a lot of times when we come to prayer, we expect to feel God in a very specific way. Often when I have, as a spiritual director, I work with a lot of people who are exploring their prayer lives. And a lot of times the questions revolve around, am I doing this right? You know, how do I get God to listen to me? Or why am I not having the experience that I want to have? And so I think it's really helpful for us to recognize that's one of the reasons I love that definition, that prayer can occur in any condition of our lives, whether we are feeling joy and peace and connectedness, or whether we're feeling despair and distance, God is still present. And so if we are always expecting to feel God in a certain way, we may miss the moments where God is revealing God's self in a new or different way.
I think that's super important to recognize, you know, because sometimes here in Utah, I hear people talk about God and they only think that God is present in their lives when everything is going well. And then when everything is going poorly, either God has walked away from them or whatever. It's like that, the poem Footsteps, you know, when Jesus carried you when things are rough, you know, like I actually believe that's kind of true, that God walks with us throughout that entire thing. And I'm glad that you said that. I'm really glad that you talked about how God is with us through that entire time. So I think, you know, you're talking about how people in your spiritual directee said, am I praying right? So does that have to do with maybe how people image God, how people think about God? And does how we picture God make a difference in our prayer life? Like those God images that come to us, like how does that work?
100%. The way that we imagine God will absolutely impact the relationship we have with the God we imagine. And so if we imagine God as unconditionally loving and welcoming, we might come to prayer in a very different way than if we imagine God as distant and judgmental. And just like the Marjorie Suhaki quote that I shared, that is expressing an image of God as constantly present. While some might have an image of God as, you know, far removed up in some other space outside of our own daily experience here and now on this planet. So those different images impact how we come to prayer, what we expect from prayer, and how we continue to grow in prayer.
So I'm assuming that the image of God changes throughout your life. Like the image I have of God when I'm 5 years old, isn't the same image I have of God when I'm 44. So how would that image of God change, or does it change? I mean, maybe it is the same for other people and maybe I'm just a weirdo. So how does that image of God change throughout our lives?
Yeah, I think our images of God most definitely change and shift throughout our lives, especially if we're on an intentional journey of spiritual growth and development. You know, you mentioned our images of God when we are five. When we're five, we tend to just developmentally see the world very literally and in very concrete terms. And so just based on culture and things that we've heard and read, you know, a five-year-old might imagine God as more of like far removed, out in outer space, some giant being, you know, all those kinds of things. Whereas as you grow in relationship and intimacy with God, God's ever present, God is ever present might become more of an image that comes up in prayer. And I also know a lot of people, you know, go through different periods of life. And I was one of them where our images of God fall apart and we struggle to know or understand who God is or what God looks like or how to experience God or how to relate to God. And those can be really, really important and powerful, but also painful moments where God is actually becoming more in us than perhaps God was before. So I think that's actually very common, but it doesn't make it easy.
So why would those moments be painful moments when God is like, we're understanding God in a much bigger way?
Well, I think there's a sense of loss. If we have had an image of God that we have relied on for many years, and suddenly that image of God is gone or is starting to fall apart, it can feel like God is gone or is starting to fall apart. And that can be a really hard experience. And until a new image kind of emerges to fill the void, it can feel very lonely, isolating, sometimes terrifying to not know who or what God is or how to connect with God or if God is. So I think that's where some of the pain can come from.
It sounds to me, and maybe just because I work in Utah and I work with a lot of people who go through faith transitions, it sounds to me like maybe prayer or how you view God through prayer could be a first sign of a faith transition, or how you're seeing God in a new and different way. And not that you have to do a faith transition from one church to another church. It's not always that dramatic, but I'm assuming faith transitions can also be like just small little jumps all the time.
Yes. I mean, faith transitions are actually a normative part of a spiritual journey. No matter how you grew up or where you went to church, you know, the relationship with God is continually evolving as we grow. And so, like, for me, I can remember the exact moment that I think my faith transition really started, where I was asked to offer a public prayer at a football game in college. And I had been deconstructing my entire religious worldview. And it wasn't until I was asked to say that prayer in a very public setting that I realized that I had no idea who God was anymore. And there was something about my prayer that felt so hollow and uncomfortable and unfamiliar that it was the last public prayer I offered for a long time. I felt out of integrity because the words that I was using to describe God that I would have used before no longer matched what my experience was. And there was no God image there to fill the void in that moment. So it was a very painful time of losing God, but also losing a way to relate to God and not knowing what my prayer life could or should look like.
So you're making it sound to me, and correct me if I'm wrong, but you're making it sound like having that God image in your mind is a really important part of prayer. Would you say that to be true?
Yeah. And I don't think we're always conscious of our God images. Like, you know, if someone asked me today, what is your image of God? I don't know that I would have one distinct answer. I image God in many different ways. But I think at the time I was letting go of some images of God, and in the letting go, it became clear what images of God I was losing. I was losing God as protector. I was losing God as father. I was losing God as, a person or some kind of being that would, give my life purpose and direction. And so as I was letting go, I was realizing those losses, and that helped me identify the images that I was losing. And then it took me years to figure out the images that I was gaining.
It's so interesting that you say that, because you take me immediately to our congregation here in Salt Lake, and many of us who pray in Salt Lake, are very intentional about not saying Father, for instance, because a lot of the people who come to our church would always pray to Heavenly Father. That would be the only image that they would pray to. And so many of us try really hard not to use the word Father. Some people still do. And I have never really realized that until this moment, that the words that we pray to, who we pray to, generous God or loving creator or whatever words we choose, could be rather jarring to people sitting in the pews who have never heard that kind of language before. So actually, you just, you helped me realize that perhaps, I mean, I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing because I think sometimes jarring is okay, but it could be a surprise to people.
Yeah. Well, and I often talk, you know, to congregational leaders about how important it is to normalize multiple images of God from the pulpit so that those images don't feel so jarring, but that our children grow up hearing the many possibilities of ways to describe and image God demonstrated in their first experiences in communal public life and church. So the ways that we pray, even out loud with each other, can help form and shape images of God that we have in community.
And I'm immediately brought to one of the hymns in our hymn book, number 5, Bring Many Names, when it talks about all the different strong mother God, warm father God, old aching God, young growing God, and how all of those describe God. And of course, there's no way we'll ever be able to completely describe God, seeing as how God is mystery beyond comprehension. But I do think bringing in all of those adjectives to describe God can open people up to see God in whole new ways, which could be really cool.
Yes. And I'm so glad you said that, because to me, that is one of the core pieces of naming and recognizing our images of God, is also recognizing that no image contains God. Every image is only pointing toward the mystery of God that is unfathomable, incomprehensible, and yet intimately close to us in all things. And that is so important for us, because when we attach God to an image and then we lose that image, we feel like we lose God. But when God is beyond our images and we hold our images lightly as ways of trying to understand and relate and connect, they can be life-giving and healing.
That is beautiful. I'm really glad you said that. I'm really glad you said that. That is helpful. So I want to move us back. I don't think we've stepped away from prayer, but I want to bring us back to prayer. Now that we have, like, say, like we have this image of God and we hold them lightly. I love that. We hold those images of God lightly. How do you actually pray? Is there a way to pray? I mean, I'm going back to your spiritual directees and how they're saying, am I doing this right? Do you address God first? Do you follow what Jesus taught us, you know, or what do you just do? How do you pray?
That is another great question. And that's a question that the disciples ask Jesus in the Bible. They say, Lord, teach us to pray. And so it's natural that any of us would be wondering how to relate to God. And I'd love to share a quote by Anne Lamott, which is probably one of my favorite quotes on how to pray. So she says, it doesn't matter how you pray, with your head bowed in silence, or crying out in grief, or dancing. Churches are good for prayer, but so are garages and cars and mountains and showers and dance floors. Years ago, I wrote an essay that began, some people think that God is in the details, but I have come to believe that God is in the bathroom. And I love that quote. I mean, that's like very typical Anne Lamott, if you're an Anne Lamott reader. But she's really describing how God is with us and present in every condition and every place. And so prayer can take many, many forms. And that is also one of the things that has been so liberating for me in discovering the varieties of ways to pray in my own prayer life. Because sometimes one prayer really works for a while and then another form of prayer is needed. So there are ways of praying where you don't have to use any words, where if you don't know who God is or what God is, you don't have to address God as anything. You can just be present in the silence to love, to mystery, to the real, whatever you decide to name it, whatever you can name it in this moment, and just let it be. And the presence is the prayer, with no words or images needed. And then there's other forms of prayer that help us review our memories throughout the day, like the prayer of examine, or prayers that help us engage deeply in scripture, or prayers that we might speak before a meal or with our families, or at other times throughout the day when we just feel a need to connect. So prayer can look like many different things for many different people. And I think that's something really helpful to remember, especially when it feels like we're not sure how to pray, that as long as our intention is to be present, to connect in relationship with God, or whatever we can name God in this moment, then that is prayer.
That word intention, like, I knew you were going to say it because I was thinking this entire time, like, that word intention, I think, is probably, and for me, the most important word when it comes to prayer. Being intentional about being present with God. Although, you know, public prayers are really hard, like you were saying earlier. There are some people who have the most beautiful prayers I've ever heard. And there are prayers that I remember from years and years and years ago that people have said. And I don't know if I have that gift. I don't think I have that gift of public prayer. So I do feel a little bit nervous, even as a professional quote unquote minister, giving prayers in public. Those public prayers can be a little daunting, but if I'm intentional about it, that's really all I need to do, right? Like that's, if you're to have intentionality, God is with you.
Absolutely. Yeah. And I'm trying to remember, it's another Anne Lamott. I think it's a book where she talks about how the three prayers, like the three most basic prayers you'll ever need in your life are help, thanks, wow. And I love that. I love that it can be very, very simple, that while beautiful poetic prayers can certainly draw us close to God and one another in community, prayer does not have to be long or complicated or poetic for it to come from the heart. And God desires prayer that comes from the heart above everything.
And so I'm assuming that means that prayers, and I think you've alluded to this, but we haven't said it outright, that prayers can just be completely wordless. There's no need to actually say any words at all when we are saying a prayer, like in the bathroom, what Anne Lamott said. So there's no need for words at all, even though it might be a little bit awkward if you're standing at the pulpit and some people are waiting for you to pray and you just don't say anything. But I mean, maybe it'd be good to normalize that too.
Absolutely. I mean, and I've done that, you know, like to say, we're just going to take a few moments in the silence to ground and settle ourselves in the reality of God. And then just let the silence be the silence and people utter the prayers they need to pray silently or just say nothing at all. And then amen. Thank you, God, for being with us. I mean, it can be that simple. So often we feel a lot of pressure about public prayer, but I think it's valuable to our communities when they can experience multiple forms of public prayer and prayers that feel very poetic and beautiful, but also prayers that feel very real. I remember the first time I heard a public prayer that started with "Good morning, God." And it just felt so casual and relational and real. Or when people are start a prayer with just like, "Hi, God," you know, I mean, those prayers can be just as meaningful as the very poetic prayers that we hear that are impressive and that we feel like we can never live up to.
Yeah, I actually remember a prayer. It was very poetic. And this person talked about like walking into a secret garden, you know, like, and I immediately thought about that book, The Secret Garden. And I was so into it with her as she was praying. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm so in this. But maybe for other people that didn't mean anything at all. So it is important to have a wide variety of prayer during public worship. That's what it sounds like to me, at least.
Yeah.
So I'm going to ask a question that might sound a little bit selfish because I am the pastor of the Salt Lake City congregation, where we have a lot of people going through faith transitions and from one church to another church. And it's a big deal and they're really hard and they're really painful. And so I was wondering if you could talk a little bit about when you were going through your deconstruction. And it sounded like maybe that happened in college. I don't know. How did your prayer life change from one place to another place? And how did you get through that?
That time of faith deconstruction was really important. And I feel like it's actually happened multiple times throughout my life. Never as like intensely as the first time, but there have been multiple periods where I have, you know, gone through periods of like what I would call spiritual darkness, where I struggled to relate to God or some image of God was shifting or changing or crumbling. And I was invited to pay attention to that very deliberately. But I would say in college was the one where I felt like I lost God completely. And I remember telling just a couple of people that I really trusted that I didn't think I believed in God anymore. God didn't make sense to me. I had deconstructed all of my images of God. I'd been asking really hard questions. And that was really hard to me because I had always kept a prayer journal. And that was something that had been very grounding to me. And so one of the things that I did in that time, which I highly recommend, is I didn't yet know about spiritual direction, but I did meet with a therapist. And this person that I was meeting with wondered how it would feel if instead of keeping a prayer journal where I wrote every prayer, "Dear Father God," if instead I started writing prayers to my heart, because I felt that impulse to pray. I felt that desire to express something of meaning in myself, but I didn't feel like I could pray to God because I didn't know who God was. And so for several months, I kept this journal, and I would just write prayers to my heart because that was the only language I knew how to use at that time. And over a period of time, I started to realize how my prayers were shifting and changing. And an awareness opened in me one day that I was still praying to God, that I was discovering the indwelling God, not a God far away, distant, remote, that I wanted to protect and to save me, but a God who was already present within me in a very deep and intimate and mysterious way. And so writing those prayers to my heart ended up becoming my transition to discovering God in a much deeper way within myself and then within all of creation. And so that God image of remote and distant became God, like shockingly, amazingly present. And I remember, you know, walking through my campus as I was going through this transition, and it was like my eyes were opening for the first time in my life. Like I was really seeing the colors of the leaves on the trees and like feeling every step. And it was just this sense of like waking up to the holiness, to the sacredness, to the beauty of life in a way that I had been straining so hard to find God. And God was abundantly present, being revealed in everything around me and within me the whole time. So that's a summary of that experience, but it ended up being one of the most important experiences of my life. And so I'll never regret asking the hard questions that caused me to lose God and then find God in an even richer way.
I feel like what you just described is like happens all the time, at least to me. Like if I'm going for something so hard, like the second I let it go and walk away from it and step away is the second everything seems to just work, whether it be God or whatever else that's happening in your life, whatever we're holding on to so tightly, letting that open up. And like you, I still go back to what you said earlier is holding those images lightly. And what a beautiful, making me tear up, Katie. That's a really beautiful story. So Katie, I kind of want to ask another question about something in Community of Christ. At least we have, of course, prayers of administration and ordination prayers and things like that. So how do those prayers fit into the definition of prayer? Like when you are praying over someone, in a confirmation prayer, so on and so forth. So we use prayer at these incredibly sacred moments in our lives. Communion. So prayer happens in around most of our sacraments, these moments where God is reaching out to us and we're reaching out to God. So how would you talk about prayers like that?
I think those prayers can be really meaningful and formative experiences for us individually and in community. And, you know, those sacramental forms of prayer are ways that we can kind of tap into mystery together and make the invisible visible for just a moment, whether it's, you know, communion, the very tangible elements of bread and, in our tradition, grape juice, or, baptism, water, the prayer laying on of hands for the sick, where we anoint someone's head with oil and put hands on the head, all of those very tangible, physical, rituals that are part of our sacrament, I think, help make that mystery more alive and present for us through those symbols and actions in community.
So in some ways, I kind of picture that as that communal part of those prayers. I picture that as also saying something to the community that we believe that God is present already in this person's life, and that we want everyone to be a part of that, say for an ordination or something. The ordination is not just between the person and God. The ordination is part of that community. So I feel like, and correct me if I'm wrong, that prayer is inviting that entire community to be a part of that, because we are not only just listening, but we are participating as a congregation.
Yes. And I would say every sacrament like that is, going back to that first definition from Marjorie Suhaki, an act of bringing our moment by moment connectedness to God into our consciousness. And we're doing that publicly, and we're doing that communally in a really powerful way. But it still falls under that description, that definition, that God does not wait for us for just special times when we show up in exactly the right way, but God is with us all the time in every condition, in every place. And sacraments are our attempt at making that visible and intentional for the community as we grow spiritually together.
So there was one prayer in Community of Christ that I didn't mention, and I didn't mention it on purpose because I wanted to talk specifically about it. And that's the evangelist blessing in Community of Christ. And one thing I love about evangelist blessings now is that you really build a relationship with your evangelist before. And so it feels like it's like a triangle relationship between you and the evangelist and God, which is very cool because there's a big relationship that has been formed. I do want to talk a little bit about, in the predominant religion here in Utah, the patriarchal blessing isn't exactly like that. The patriarchal blessing sounds to me, as someone who's been Community of Christ my whole life and just learning about the Mormon church, it sounds like it's more like a fortune-telling kind of thing. And so some people have been disappointed in those prayers and hearing those prayers. And some people think that that's exactly what they should have been hearing. So can we talk a little bit about about those differences perhaps, and maybe how that could be kind of manipulating God in some way?
Yes. And first of all, I just want to affirm what you said about the evangelist blessing, that I think it's a really powerful relationship of spiritual companionship where the evangelist that you're working with really does get to know you and listen to the longings and desires of your heart and where you are with God. And it was actually that experience with the evangelist who gave me my evangelist blessing that led me into spiritual direction, which has been one of the most important formative experiences of my life. And in terms of, you know, some of the differences between evangelist and patriarchal blessings in the LDS tradition, like you, I grew up Community of Christ, so I don't have any personal experience at all with those patriarchal blessings. But I have spent time with people who are former Mormons who have, as they've gone through faith transition, tried to reconcile where their former blessing fits in with their new experience of faith. And for some, it doesn't have a place anymore, and that's okay. Maybe that was part of what was painful to lose or discard in the period of faith transition. But for others, their blessing still speaks meaningfully to them. And that can be surprising and perplexing when they're recognizing that their images and experiences of God then were very different than how they would image and experience God now. And so, you know, as I've worked with some of those people in the past who have had those kinds of experiences, you know, we've talked about how it's all the same God. You know, God is always expressed imperfectly by imperfect people and institutions, both in the LDS tradition and Community of Christ. We fumble over our expressions of God with each other and sometimes unintentionally wound each other. and sometimes manipulate each other without even realizing it because we think we're doing the right thing. But it's the same God, the God beyond all of our images, is the same God who has been present to you every single moment of your life. And so it makes sense that even if you were going through a period of time that felt unhealthy, toxic, painful, oppressive in your previous faith experience, that there were moments that came shining out where something of meaning or sacredness was still present, because God was still present to you, even if God was expressed poorly or in an unhealthy way. And so for some, those patriarchal blessings still have a lot of meaning, and they recognize that maybe the person giving it had an amazing intent and God spoke through in a way that was unexpected, and that's okay. And even though we image and express God differently now, it's all the same God. Beneath all of our images, God is God, and God has never not been present with us.
And we are given permission, I'm assuming, to really be okay to let go of those unhealthy images of God too. Like, we can let those go and walk away from those and say, those might've been helpful for me in the past, but they are no longer helpful for me now. And to reimagine God in however we need to reimagine God. Is that true?
Absolutely. And I think that also comes with an amount of grace for people who still use those images. You know, I know for a while I was so resistant every time I heard any masculine expression of God. I would just instantly shut down, and it was like I was saying to myself, I can't experience God here because I've rejected this image. And so even if it was this really sweet lady in church who was just using a prayer form she's used her whole life, I was resistant to it. And I would be like, nope, God can't be here for me because God has nothing to do with masculine expressions. And, you know, since then, while it was important for me at that time in my life to discard and walk away from a toxic image of God that was not serving me, that was not life-giving for me, I have kind of come back to a recognition that all of us use different images of God at different times. And that doesn't excuse us when we do that consciously and still continue to use harmful images. But it does give me more patience for people who use different images than me and, you know, might still have that good intention to connect with God and others in their heart. And so God will be where God will be. And sometimes God will show up even in the places that we feel we've rejected as we're talking to other people and offering grace and patience in our different journeys.
I love the way you say that or said that, because, you know, like when I asked that question and I used the word manipulating God, I actually immediately felt bad about that because I do believe that people do what they think is right. A majority of the time, not everyone does, but a majority of the time people do believe that what they're doing is right and what they believe God is calling them to. And so I felt bad about using that. So thank you for making me sound a lot nicer than probably what I deserved. Well, Katie, this has just been really helpful for me. And I appreciate how much grace you offer people when it comes to prayer life. So let me just try and do a little recap of what we talked about here. So prayer is pretty much happens at any time during the day, during the week, during the month, whenever we're intentional, and actually probably when we're not intentional, prayer seems to happen. What else did we talk about? We talked about how, imaging God is very important, and how are we image God. And so, like, it sounds like if we're having trouble with our prayer life or feel like we're having trouble with our prayer life, maybe finding a new way to imagine God or image God is a good place to get started. And we talked about how prayer is something that can happen. Public prayer can take many, many different forms and is super, super important. So is there anything else that we talked about that you want to make sure we bring up again, or anything else that I didn't ask that you would like to say?
Well, I think because I'm such a nerd, I would love to close with one more quote, if that's okay. And it comes from Barbara Brown Taylor's book, An Altar in the World, which is a book that I would highly recommend to anyone who is just wanting to explore prayer in the spiritual life, especially if you're not totally sure who or what God is. She does such a good job of being so open and inclusive of a variety of spiritual paths. But Barbara Brown Taylor says, prayer is waking up to the presence of God, no matter where I am or what I am doing. When I am fully alert to whatever or whoever is right in front of me, when I am electrically aware of the tremendous gift of being alive, when I am able to give myself wholly to the moment I am in, then I am in prayer. Prayer is happening. And it is not necessarily something that I am doing. God is happening. And I am lucky enough to know that I am in the midst. And I love that definition because it again reminds us that there's nothing we need to do to make God happen. God is already happening within us and around us in all things. And the moment we turn ourselves with that intention toward God in whatever state we are in, even if we're not sure who God is, that is prayer. However it happens, wherever it happens, that is prayer. And it is enough and it is faithful, even if we don't have a name for God. It's that movement and intention of the heart, reaching out to that something more, that is the heart of what prayer is really about.
Oh, that was lovely. And Barbara Brown Taylor, her words are just, they hit you right where in the feels. So thank you for closing the podcast with that quote. She's pretty amazing. And so are you. Thank you so much, Katie, for a wonderful podcast about prayer. I hope that this helps some of our listeners. It did help me to make some realizations about prayer in my congregation and in my life. So I appreciate you so much. Thank you so much.
Thanks, Carla.
Thanks for listening to Project Zion Podcast. Subscribe to our podcast on Apple Podcast, Stitcher, or whatever podcast streaming service you use. And while you are there, give us a 5-star rating. Project Zion Podcast is sponsored by Latter-day Seeker Ministries of Community of Christ. The views and opinions expressed in this episode are of those speaking and do not necessarily reflect the official policy or position of Latter-day Seeker Ministries or Community of Christ. The music has been graciously provided by Dave Hines.